Thank you, Brother Glenn. I appreciate that. I'll never forget those days of Brother Glenn coming over to my house and sitting down with his bride-to-be and having a study about marriage. He not being a member of the church at the time, and I'll never forget those days of his look of thought as we discussed, and his doubt, but his thought. And that is really, I think, a key. Sometimes we hear things and we doubt them, but if there's that little bit of curiosity about the things of God, is it true or not? God leads us. And those who are his children will hear his voice. And so with confidence, that confidence, I begin this day. I do want to talk about something very similar to the second song, you know, where we've anchored our soul this day. There is a condition in the world. There are things going on every day, and I think the day is past when we should be saying, you need to be prepared. You better be prepared right now. Sometimes our preparations in life to face what is ahead of us, they can come in a moment's time. They can come this very moment. You can be prepared to face what happens tomorrow. People have found that. You have been coming to church, each one of you. You have been listening to the gospel. You have been reading. You have been praying. You have been preparing your life for the future, for eternal life, and for the things that are coming on the earth. But you may still have something left that you need to do. I would like to address that. There is something that is definitely on my mind this day. As I listened to the last two sermons, there was something given to me prior to that. And then as the last two sermons came, I thought, you know, how fitting that it seems to go along with some of the things that that our brothers were telling us. And I want to read a couple of scriptures here first to bring forth this illustration of people who were not prepared and then prepared. And what was their before and the after of these people who were prepared to face the ultimate challenge. So first, in the book of Mosiah, chapter 11, verses 159 to 162, I want to read a beginning of our first understanding about a few brothers that lived so long ago. Of the first mention of these people and what they were like. And this in verse 159 on page 286, reading through verse 162. Verse 159. Now the sons of Mosiah were numbered among the unbelievers. And also one of the sons of Alma was numbered among them, he being called Alma after his father. Nevertheless, he became a very wicked and an idolatrous man. And he was a man of many words, and did speak much flattery to the people. And therefore he led many of the people to do after the manner of his iniquities. And he became a great hindrance to the prosperity of the church of God, stealing away the hearts of the people, causing much dissension among the people, giving a chance for the enemy of God to exercise his power over them. And now it came to pass that while he was going about to destroy the church of God, for he did go about secretly with the sons of Mosiah, seeking to destroy the church and to lead astray the people of the Lord, contrary to the commandments of God or even the king. And so here was this man we talked about today in Sunday school about having reverence and fear. He had no fear of God or of the king or of the law. Interestingly enough, there was some sort of fear because they did this secretly. Now the contrary wise, what happened to them? Well, you may know the story, but I want to read about these men afterwards and what they ultimately began to do. And this is found in Alma chapter 12, verse 27, on page 364. Just one verse. And this is after they had determined and asked their father and asked the king and if they could go into the land of the Lamanites to preach to a fierce, bloodthirsty people, to try and convert them. And this is what it says about these men in verse 27. Therefore, they separated themselves one from another and went forth among them, every man alone, according to the word and power of God which was given unto him. And here, you know, we don't like to be alone, especially if you're going someplace where they probably want to kill you. So they had gone really from being in this little group of trying to destroy really gutless wonders to being people who could stand by themselves. Today there is these groups of bands of young men and women around the world and the country doing things. You see them on the news running into stores and tearing the store apart and stealing and all this kind of stuff. And I dare to say that, and they do it secretly, they cover their faces up. And I dare say they would not do it publicly all by themselves with their faces so that everyone could see, so everyone would know who they were. They would not do it. But here these men are going to go out into a world. They took with them their provisions. We read later on, they lost all their provisions. Every one of them was taken captive. But they faced this. I want to read a description of another man that we find in the scriptures in the Book of Mormon. And I want to read, I believe I can find that. Here we go. In Moroni, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Moroni. The last book in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to read verse 1 first. It says in verse 1, an epistle of my father Mormon, written to me, Moroni, and it was written upon me soon after my calling to the ministry. Now Mormon, as you know, he was he was a young man, of course, when he was chosen to be the general of the armies of the Nephites, and he led them into battle, and he watched his people, and he led them into battle after battle after battle after battle, and he watched them as they slowly began to degenerate. They won battles, and they slowly began to degenerate. And the people that he was trying to defend, you know, later on, I believe he was the one that looked back, and he was saying, you know, he was talking about all these people that had been lost, and he referred to them as the fair sons and daughters of his people. And we see that today. You know, you look out into our country and in the world, and you know, there really is a lot of fair sons and daughters and people in the world that should be living a different kind of life. Well, let's go on in this 8th chapter. Let's read verse 21. Verse 18, not 21. This is Mormon again. He says, behold, I speak with boldness, having authority from God, and I fear not what man can do. Now, let's consider that thought that Mormon says. Here's a man who was in charge of leading other men into battle. And he had seen terrible. People destroyed by the thousands. He had seen even to the point where his own people began to practice cannibalism. Horrendous, unbelievable madness and brutality. But he says, I fear not. He'd seen suffering. He'd heard the wails and the moanings and the cries of hand-to-hand combat. But he says, I fear not what man can do. How do you get to that point? Well, of course, you know, there's someone else is going to tell you other kinds of things. We hear about how we get to that point every day or every time we come to church. There's something about what we're learning that helps us to get to that point. But there must be some point where you can face the most horrendous thing that can possibly happen. What is that point? I watched an old movie the other day, and it reminded me. As I listened to that, as I listened to this commander of a unit encouraging his men, and it was based on a true story. First began to do daylight bombing runs. Now, and that was a terrible thing back then. Daylight bombing runs. You're going out, you're not in secret, everybody can see you. And it was the most dangerous job in World War II. The most dangerous job. More people were lost percentage-wise doing daylight bombing than any other thing that was done in the entire war, including beachheads and everything. It was very dangerous. And so the men knew when they went out, this may be my last day, my last few hours. They had wives and children and mothers and fathers and girlfriends back home. And they weren't doing a very good job. Because, you can imagine, I go out there, I'm going to get hit by flak, I'm going to get hit by a Messerschmitt, and they're going to dive in on me 20, 30, 40 at a time, and here they come. And how in the world do you do your mission? And I listened to the man as he tried to encourage them. But as I listened to it, I thought, how scriptural. It's just the same thing that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and Mormon and everybody else was trying to teach his people. He told them, you're already dead. Stop thinking about death. You're already dead. And you think that's not scriptural. It is. You have given your life already. You are dead to this world. You are already dead. Now, everything in life that we do is really built upon this. If it's worth doing, it could maybe worth dying for. Every type of thing that really has value. If you get married, you don't really know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to lose a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband. You don't know. When years ago, before we had all of these emergency rooms and things, when a woman got married, she already knew in her mind that she knew a neighbor who had died in childbirth. She already knew one. She already knew a neighbor that had lost a child in childbirth or lost children from dysentery or something. They already knew this was the risk of life. And so when they make the decision and say, I do, it's with this same facing of reality. This is life, and life involves death. And living a life for Christ involves this ability to be able to face death. And so as we look at the things that are coming upon the world, this is the final song to be ready for tomorrow. I'm already dead. And when I think about this possibility of having to go down, it's quite adventurous. Really, I'm thinking, there we have a contact. I have no idea what's going to happen to it in the interior in Brazil. That's really a wild place, Brazil. Rio de Janeiro is one of the most dangerous cities on earth. And everybody wants to go there. I haven't got a clue why I've been there. I haven't got a clue what they see in it. But they want to go there, and they want to go, and people, we'd like to go see the Amazon. You see all these movies and National Geographic things about the Amazon, but I know it's dangerous. And I couldn't do it if I could not accept, if it comes to that. I mean, the day may come. It would be very difficult for me to fly off and go somewhere in central Mexico or go any place here, even the United States. It'd be very difficult for a policeman to do his job if he doesn't have this thought I could die today doing my job. This is a possibility. They're trained to do that. They're trained to accept that risk. That is the risk of being a Christian. Accept the risk. Get over that one hurdle. Face this life the way that it really is meant to be. Okay, let's go through, just look at scriptures, remind ourselves of the things where God has really told us, you know, about death. This is a job unto death, where you face death in itself. Let's go to the book of Mosiah, chapter 9, verse 44. One we read in practically every time there is a baptism, we read this verse. So I'm going to read verse 44 on page 259 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 44, page 259. And when he had said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, Helaman, I baptize thee having... Oh, is this the one I want? I don't think that's the one I want. I think I missed it by four verses. Let's go back up. Let's just jump up here. I missed it. Verses 39 to 41. We'll pick it up there. And now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, and you're willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in, even until death. Death is always mentioned in serving God. Death is over and over is mentioned. To face death, to be courageous, to be able to face it, of course, with the hope. We are anchored in Christ, and my soul is anchored in Christ. To not be afraid of what the world may say about you. To not be afraid, to not be a coward in a time when you're with the people that you're around, but to be able to face these things, to be able to face the possibility of all these things. Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So death in Christ, if we apply the gospel fully, does not have any claim upon us. And so it doesn't matter if you die. Even literally, it does not matter if you die. You are anchored in Christ, and you find what you need. In verse 11, likewise, reckon ye all yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're already dead to the things that we have in this world. We don't have to fear what you're going to lose because you've given your life over to God. You've given your life to Christ. You're not going to lose anything of an eternal nature, but you may lose the things of this life. And that can very well happen in the future. More and more of us could lose jobs. We could lose all kinds of things of this world We could lose the medical benefits that we enjoy. We could lose the things that we rely upon. And so with that in mind, I'm going to go to continue on Romans, read verse chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You know, to be able to bring forth fruit to God, you have to be totally committed in your mind, totally, completely committed to do what is right. And the only way to do that is to be able to face death. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Our bodies, the things that we absolutely have to have, they are dead. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And you know all these things. You've heard them many times. But it's just good to remind ourselves, and I hope to put something in your mind that you can use to be able to go that final step in your life of service to God. Verse 20, chapter 2 of Colossians. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now, he's telling me, you know, we're dead to Christ by the rudiments, the basic things of this life. We are dead to these things. We don't have to have them anymore for spiritual life. All right, just go jump to the third chapter, verse 3. And this will be sufficient. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're already dead. You know, but this is the problem in life, and the reason why this particular thing is so important is because of the effect that the fear of loss, the fear of living, the fear of death, the fear of being rejected by someone in the world, of being made fun of, or whatever these things, the fear of what's going to happen in the future is because it causes something else in our minds. And I want to read this. In the book of James, a scripture, of course, that we have all come to recognize, in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 through verse 8. And this is why it's so important to have a singleness of your heart, a freedom from the terror of death and from the fear of losing something, the fear of losing the toys of life and the pleasures of life. Okay, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And he's not going to scold us if we ask him for something, for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded person is unstable in everything they do. They start, they cannot finish. They are afraid. They can't commit. Commit yourself unto God. Commit yourself into those things you're doing. You know, it's to me, it's kind of an illustration. We start something here, we have to get it done. We have to finish it. Or we're going to have to live with this unsightly mess. We have to finish it. So when you start something like that, there's always kind of a hesitation. Do I really want to do this? But when you make up your mind, that's exactly what you have to do. You have to go and finish those things that you started in your life. If you're going to school, finish it. Finish what you're doing. Finish the things in life that are going to help you, that are going to be beneficial to other people. Finish those things when you start. So let's continue on. Now, with this idea, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. And another scripture that we read Many sermons, camps, all kinds of things have been based upon this scripture. So I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, I think probably is enough, and then you'll remember what the scripture is about. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And it goes down and it comes to the place and it tells you what all those things are. You know, and this person, this image, there used to be a picture in the back classroom of a Roman soldier standing there in his armor. And this is the way we go out into life. This Roman soldier, he didn't have food with him. He doesn't have water with him. He only has the armaments to stand. And when you stand in a battle, and if you ever have stood and faced death, perhaps you've had a terrible sickness in life. And when you do, this particular kind of circumstance changes your life forever. Doesn't it? You're never the same when you face that moment of death. You're never exactly the same. But so here you are, and you are a soldier standing there with your armament, built and trained and designed to stand face to face with your enemy. Face to face, to look him in the eye, to do battle with him. And this is how God wants us to be. God calls us to be exceptional. He doesn't want us to be just like everybody else. He wants you to be exceptional, to be different than everyone else that is in this world. You know, my experience is that Christians, when they get a job, or at least the brothers and sisters I know, when they get a job, they often do a better job than everyone else. It has nothing to do with their intellect. It has nothing to do with their talents. It has to do with the mindset that they have. I'm supposed to do a good job. I need to do a good job. And so this is the type of commitment. It's an illustration. It helps us to do a better job by being committed, wholly committed to a task or a job. It is so important in life. And so this man is standing there, and there's nothing else, and there's only... only thing that he has in mind on that day, and they're standing in battle. There's not often when the person battle there's not a whole lot of discussion. There's not a whole lot of talking. There's a lot of thinking going on. There's a lot of reality, and the only way to do that, the only way to face it, is that, you know, everything else doesn't matter. This world doesn't matter. But I'm going to pick up the armaments which God has given me, my faith and the helmet of salvation. I'm going to wear the things that God has given me and the peace, and that's the only thing that's going to get me through to the other side of this existence. And I'm going to stop being afraid. Stop being afraid of everything. That's really the message, to be able to face life, to be able to face everything, because there's always danger. It's everywhere. Everywhere we go, in every circumstance, in every kind of a thing we can imagine, it's always there. But we must face these things, every one of us. So in life, we have to please God. Read another scripture just to remind you. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." To serve men properly, to serve in this world, the first thing we have to do is to please God. And this gives us this commitment, this wholly giving ourselves to God in every way. That we do, that we wake up in the morning and that's the way that we begin. Somehow this day I need to serve the Lord. And you don't need to tell anybody about it. You don't need to sound a horn of what you've done or what you're going to do. But we go forth doing those things that we know need to be done on that day, because we can face all these things. Page 764. This idea of a total being one way or the other, being completely committed, being not double-minded in something. Verse 9, for behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ. And if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. And this type of illustration and teaching is throughout the Scripture, going all the way in serving God. Not being one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel, but giving your whole attention unto the Lord in the things that He desires of you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Getting to the place where we face the problem of the day. It could be in your job. And how do you face the problem of your job? You serve. That's the way which Christ has given to us to serve Him. And everywhere where we go is to serve with a singleness of heart. And by doing so, we serve Christ. A complete giving over. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Another thing which we have to do, we do completely. They're just reminders for us. As we look in the future, as we look into things that are going to be taking place, if something terrible happens, we still have to take care of our brothers and sisters and our own family. Verse 8, chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And you know, this is the kind of a commitment. It doesn't matter what a hard time your children give you, what a hard time your spouse may be giving you. This is still your job. You know, there's a new saying. And there's a movie made by it, you know. It's complicated. How often have you heard that? You know, they're talking about relationships and things, and it's complicated. It's because they're double-minded. That's why it's complicated. It's not really complicated. They haven't got their minds made up what they're going to do in life and how they're going to serve. It's complicated. It's not complicated. You can't have your life be complicated by all the emotions and all the problems of life. It's not complicated. It is simple. Serve. Do what God wants us to do. Face the problems. And there's a culture on one of the in one of the Indian tribes of our country. And I remember when we used to do a lot of missionary work among them, and their tradition was, you know, a tradition of beauty. We walk in beauty, and nothing could be farther from the truth. But they want things to be easy and beautiful and pleasant, and they're not. They're not. Sometimes they're very ugly. Sometimes life is very difficult. It's horrible. We don't walk in beauty. This is without God, without the hope of eternal life, without love and consideration one for another, there's nothing here for us. Really, you know, pleasures are just gone like that. Money is gone like that. But this disgusting existence that we can have, you know, we get sick, we cough, we bleed, you name it. All this horrible stuff, it's not really beautiful. What is beautiful is when you are committed unto God. That makes what is within. The thing we give unto God, the things we put with the singleness of mind. And when we give people a certain amount of honor, when they have a 50th wedding anniversary, what's beautiful? Was all their marriage beautiful? No. That commitment. That's what we honor. And we're thankful for that thing, that commitment, that sticking to something, staying through it, through thick and thin, through everything, facing death, poverty, sickness, everything. That's the thing that is. But But we don't necessarily walk in beauty. You know, I'm getting older. I'm getting uglier. I'm getting wrinklier. I'm getting more crippled. But I hope that inside I'm becoming. I hope that my spirit, I become more committed unto my wife, more committed to my God, more committed to carrying the gospel forward. These are the things with singleness of mind, being able to stand and face whatever comes. Why? Because I'm already dead and I'm dying. I'm already dead. So how else do we do it? That's the only way. I hope you look in the book of James, and several of the letters begin this way in the scriptures. The first line of the book of James, first sentence, chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, my point is this. I hope this is really the first sentence of your life. Rebecca, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way you begin. This is what I am. Make this the first sentence in your life. The first written thing. If you're going to write to people, how important it is. That's where, you know, this idea we talked about, respect and so forth and reverence. And when you write someone a letter, you know, you do it with these things in mind. Dear sirs, dear brothers and sisters, I hope you're doing, you know, you start off with something that is good, something. You start off with respect and reverence, and you start off by saying who you are, and you end by saying that. In Christ. There's a reason for writing letters like that. There's a reason for doing that, because it announces who you are, puts the name of Christ ahead of all other things. Alma chapter 17. Verse 67. Just this verse by itself. Teach them to, on page 441, verse 67. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Never be weary of doing the right thing. Never get tired of doing the right thing. You ever say that? You know, I'm tired of this. Don't get tired of this. You can get physically tired. Don't get tired of serving God. Don't do it. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to put down your armament, to put down your shield, to put down everything. Pick it up and fight. Pick up your armament. Fight for God. Fight for the things that are right. Do the right thing in your life. Helaman chapter 3. Verse 115 to 117. Page 577, verse 115, page 577. Blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which thou hast done. For I have beheld how thou hast with unwearingness declared the word which I have given unto thee, unto this people. And thou hast not feared them, and hast not sought thine own life, but have sought my will and to keep my commandments. And now because thou hast done this with such unweariness, behold, I will bless thee forever, and I will make thee mighty in word and deed, in faith and in works. Yea, even that all the things shall be done unto thee according to thy word, for thou shalt not ask that which is contrary to my will. And so there's a proving approving, God's proving us, giving us these trials, and He gives us this trial having to take care of these things, and I just can't get upset every time Michelle comes back and tells me, you know, I'd like to have something else done up here. Where's Michelle? because it doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. It's all of the things that happen to us in life are another opportunity. The things that make you tired, the things you get sick over, the things that give you another opportunity to perfect yourself in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3. In the world that's coming, there's all kinds of things that are happening every day, and some of them are really kind of scary. They're frightening when we look. They're frightening when we see them in the news reports. But this is something to keep in mind as we look at this. We face the world in the way that it is today. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 25. Chapter 3, Proverbs, verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. You know, lots of things that are happening, and some of these things that are happening are destruction upon wicked people. And we've just got to accept that. These things are going to happen. They're the fruits of our labors, they're the fruits of the things which we're doing. As a nation and in the world, and the rejection of Christ and His gospel, these are the natural results of these things. Do not be afraid when you see them happening in the world, but turn to God. Jeremiah chapter 1. Something that God was telling Jeremiah as he faced the world, and he faced the world pretty much by himself. And he told him in verse 8 in chapter 1, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Be not afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid when they mock. Don't be afraid when they turn their head, when they look like they're disgusted. Don't be afraid of that. And if we get that way, we're just going to go downhill from there. Peter told us that if we suffer for righteousness' sake, that we should be happy. And don't be afraid if we suffer for righteousness' sake, but only be afraid if you're suffering because you did do something at work you weren't supposed to do. You did pick up the roll of gray tape and you took it home and it's not yours and somebody caught you. Then you're suffering for iniquity. But if you suffer for doing the right thing, if you suffer because you bow your head to give thanks and someone makes fun of you, no, don't be afraid of that. Psalms 37. And to me, this is one... You know, it's especially true for me, and as I listen to like Stephen getting up here talking about what's going on in the world and the current events, we go over these current events, it's a good one to remember. And Psalms 37, let's see, 37 and verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, that's something I do on a daily basis. I have to stop myself from being fretful about evildoers, about the things I don't like that's going on in our world. I have to do that every day. Now, I want us just to be closing out here with some thoughts. In the book of Romans is a chapter that it tells us what we need to be doing to be able to fight the good fight, the battle in this life. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And begin and read from there and read through verse 21. Talking to every one of us, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And what that means is, you know, if it be possible, if you can make it possible, if you have the power to live in peace with somebody else, and if it only depends on you, it's your responsibility to do so. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've heard people say they didn't like that verse because they thought, well, you know, that's not a good verse because you're getting revenge by doing good things to people. But I really look at it differently. That you give them a gift of conscience. You make them think, you know, I did this bad thing, and this guy's doing it to me. And I've seen people change their attitudes towards me. And the final verse, which is the most important one of the things we've read, and it's just the sum of everything that we've read up to there. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Face every day fighting with good. Fight with that which is right. Fight with good. Don't fight with envy. Don't fight with jealousy. Don't fight with worry. Don't fight with your fears about life. Fight with the love that God gives you, the faith, the peace that He gives you. Fight the good fight of faith. Overcome this world by doing good. And I believe it is possible. I believe that you can make an impact in this world. You can make an impact in what's going on around this. I want to read, going back to the book of Kings, I want to read something that is written of Elijah. Elijah was considered by the Jews to be the greatest of all the prophets, and he wrote no book. There's no book called the Book of Elijah. He wrote no book, but he was considered to be the greatest of the prophets. And as I look at what he taught, see that it is something, and this is the day when we preach and teach in the spirit of Elijah, and this is the day in which we've been told to preach nothing but repentance into this world. And this is what he says. And again, it's going back to this idea about having a double mind, walking in two different ways in this world. Verse 21 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, Elijah says this under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, chapter 18, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And I pray, because that's different than the way it used to be. Because when Moses did that, and when Joshua did that, and said words like that, they said, we will follow. And now we live in the kind of world they're not saying it anymore. They're going to be speechless. But we have, this is the world, this is our day, this is the time we live in, this is the kind of world we live in, this is the kind of people we have. You have come, and this church has been restored in the spirit of Elijah. Looking at the world in a different way. We're fighting against things that are fighting against us, and some people are going to hate you for everything that you stand for. But don't halt in the middle between two opinions. Make a decision. Make your decision to follow God or to follow this world. And God will bless you. Well, I'm going to stop there. With a reference to the parable or to the teaching that God gave to a rich young man, it says there's a place in the scriptures. It's recorded three times in the Gospels of Christ, and it's where it says one place. I think it says a young man, a place, a rich man, or it's referred to the rich man, and he came to him. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the man, and Jesus told him, he says, obey the commandments. And so the man said, which ones? And he told him, serve God and not steal, to love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't quote the Ten Commandments because that's not in the Ten Commandments, but he quoted the most essential commandments, do these things. And he said, I've done all these things from my youth. And of course the response, one thing you lack, sell what you have and come and follow me. And give to the poor and come and follow me. And, for years we looked at that and been kind of mystified by it to a certain extent. But, I think one of the keys that I believe of this is found in the book of Luke. And it says at the beginning, it's a key. And he says, a certain ruler came. We want to be in total charge of our lives, rulers, the little Caesars, little governors of our own life, and we are. Everything you do is your decision. But we want total control. And that's what this guy was doing. He wanted control. And his riches were his sense of power and control. I have control. I can do whatever I want, really, and I'm going to buy salvation, or I'm going to get salvation. I'm going to talk to this man. I'm going to put it in my pocket. Well, one time, the reason I'm bringing this up is because we can do the same thing. We want control, and giving up control of your life to God is one of those fears that we have. Just totally giving over to Him. Nathan Denham had the opportunity. He was called to come into the house of a guy who was a drug lord. And the guy wanted to talk to him about salvation because his brother had just been shot in front of our church down there. His brother was shot and killed. It was a hit. And so he was a rich man, and he called Nathan. He wanted to talk to him. He sent word. Of course, he wouldn't leave his house because he was afraid he was going to get killed. And he called Nathan, and so Nathan started to sit down and talk to him, and he could immediately see this is a waste of time. Why? This man's a ruler. And he can't give up his rule. He wants to rule even salvation. He can't give it up. He can't give up that power of his own life. And that's what we have to do. Your life is already forfeit to you. It belongs to God. God bless you.